Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you and strengthens your walk with God. Enjoy the message.
And we're going to go in just a second to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And it's our custom here at Riverside to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me as you're getting your Bibles and your phones, your apps. If you don't have any of that, we have it on the screen. Just a few quick verses and then we'll sit down again. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, says this: "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And I love what it says. "They immediately left their nets and followed him." Immediately left their nets and followed him. Let's pray one more time tonight as we bless God's word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you that we live in a country where we can freely worship you, where we can proclaim your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who are here worshiping with us. God, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray that I would get out of the way, that it wouldn't be my human thinking, it wouldn't be my man-made speech that's put together, Lord, but that you would speak to us, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, give them a hand clap of praise. And then as you're being seated, tell three people, not two, three people, tell them my title tonight: Walk It Out. Walk It Out. After you told three people, you can have a seat. West Side, walk it out. South Side, walk. East Side, walk it out. Okay, I can tell the people in here that are being honest. Some of you are like, "I don't know what that song is. I've never heard that song before." We're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about walking it out for Jesus. Come on. Some of y'all are about to get up and start doing a little dance, all right? I want to talk about walking it out tonight. Walk it out. And if you don't realize, maybe you're new to Riverside, what we do here at Riverside, we're very systematic in our teaching. We teach through what we call semesters, and so we actually have a syllabus. Hopefully you've been able to grab one of these, but we plan out our syllabuses usually about 6 months in advance or so, and we want to be very systematic because we want you to grow here at Riverside. Riverside is the place where people grow. We don't want to just have an emotional high where we get everybody excited and then we go out of here and nothing changes in our life, okay? I know how to get people hyped up. I could get you hyped up. I could get you excited, and then you have no idea anything that was said and your life doesn't change at all. And that doesn't excite me as a preacher. It doesn't excite me when people applaud but they actually don't apply anything. I want you to apply some things to your life. And so that's why we do things here at Riverside. And we teach on Sundays, and then we go a little bit deeper on Wednesday nights. And Pastor Bobby, our senior pastor, did an incredible job talking about deliverance on Sunday, talking about righteousness and deliverance. But one of the things he said kind of towards the end is he talked about how deliverance and discipleship work hand in hand. How deliverance and discipleship work hand in hand. And he had this quote. He said, "Jesus opens the door, but you have to walk out." Talking about being in a spiritual prison, talking about being in bondage, talking about being in chains, all these different metaphors we use where we may be in bondage to sin, in bondage to an addiction, maybe even in bondage to a spiritual possession, an oppression. And God can open that door for us, but we have to be willing to walk it out. And so tonight, I want to talk about discipleship. I want to talk about walking it out. And I have to be honest, if you've been around the church world, we use this word discipleship, and I honestly think it's a very confusing word. Can I admit that as a pastor? That I think as churches, we kind of confuse people, and I think we complicate things when it comes to discipleship. Because if you ask someone what discipleship means, you'll probably get a lot of different answers. And everyone will say they're right. Don't you love talking with people like that? Where it's like, well, y'all three said you're all right. So you can't all be right. So one of you's lying. Let's be honest. But they'll all say, well, this is the way that you have to do it. And some churches say, you know, discipleship is a one-on-one meeting with someone. You got to meet every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. at Sip and Shine Cafe. We're not even open that early in the morning. This is just a story. You got to, you know, meet every morning. Other people say discipleship is a class. You have to attend, you know, this year-long class, and at the end, you get a stamp of approval, and that's discipleship. Other people would say that discipleship is a list of books that you need to read or a list of scriptures that you need to memorize. And I think discipleship can be all of those things. It really is all of those things, probably a combination of those things. But I think sometimes we've lost the point. We've kind of lost the plot a little bit, and we've really put the method in front of the mission. At my company, we have this saying that we use a lot with our employees and different people when I'm coaching them, when I'm leading them, that we don't really care necessarily how things are accomplished as long as within a certain guardrail. Hey, make the decision, make the call. The important thing is to accomplish the mission. What are we actually here to do? And I think we've put all these rules and regulations around what is discipleship that it confuses people so much that we don't actually even get to the mission. We don't actually get to what Jesus was calling us to do because we're confused. And so I think we have to realize, and I'm getting somewhere with this, so just stick with me. We have to realize a lot of people say, well, let's just do what Jesus did. But here's the thing. We cannot do what Jesus did because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago in Judea and was in a completely different culture as us, was a completely different lifestyle than us. And so people are like, let's do what Jesus did. I'm like, how far do we take that? Does that mean we walk everywhere? Does that mean we don't have AC? Does that mean we have to wear sandals? Does that mean I have to wear a toga? Like what, how far do we take this? And this is where things break down, because you say, well, let's just do what Jesus did. I love that. I get that. That's a great goal, but practically in our life, that's not what our life looks like. Because if you're in here, most of us have families. Most of us have children. Many people, you don't just work one job, you work two jobs. Some of you work out of town. You maybe even work out of state. Jesus lived his whole entire life, I think it was in about a 30-mile radius. Some of you drove 30 miles to get to church tonight. So our life looks different, but again, it's not about the methods necessarily. It's not about saying, okay, well, I gotta dress like this and I gotta look like this. It's what is the mission that's trying to be accomplished. And this is all summed up. I love this quote by Dallas Willard, a very famous theologian. He said this, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Who would Jesus be if he were you? Now, I know you're probably thinking like, oh, but he probably wouldn't be Jesus if he was me, right? But think about this for a second. In your life, so me, I'm 30 years old. I'm married. I have two young children. I work for a marketing company. I work from home. It's 2024. I live in Victoria, Texas. All of these different things that define my life and my lifestyle, what would Jesus do in that situation? What would Jesus do if he was in your situation? Moving towards that is what discipleship is. That is becoming more like Christ. Not saying, okay, well, I got to leave everything. And, you know, Jesus didn't have a family, so I guess I'm going to have to leave my family. Like, you know, that's just craziness. And hopefully nobody's thought that. That's an exaggeration. But we have to know, what would Jesus do in our situation? If he was living in Victoria, Texas today, if he was living in your city, wherever you drove in from, wherever you're watching online, if Jesus lived where you lived, if he had your job, if he had your marital status, if he had your income, if he had your education, what would Jesus do if he were you? Moving towards that, reaching towards that, walking towards that, that is what it means to follow Jesus in today's time. So let's kind of start to break that down a little bit. I've already alluded to it, but the first point I want you to write down, that tonight's gonna be real teachy. I know we're talking about deliverance and casting out demons and stuff on Sunday, so it's gonna be teachy tonight. But the first point I want you to write down, discipleship is a direction. Discipleship is a direction. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus didn't say, hey, what do you think?
He said, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. If you're gonna be a disciple of Jesus, you have to understand it means following what Jesus said. It means that if the Bible says one thing and my opinion is something else, then I have to do what the Bible says. It says, okay, if this is what I wanna do with my sexuality or with my money or with my job, but the Bible says something else, if Jesus said something else, then that is the direction I have to go in. Not the direction I feel, not the direction that culture is pulling me. It doesn't matter my opinion, there is a specific direction that disciples are called to follow, and it is to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinthians, which, by the way, these people were crazy, like crazy. I'm talking about prostitution in the church. This is in the Bible. Don't get all tight. It's in the Bible. I'm talking about sleeping with your mother-in-law in the church. It's in there. I'm talking about drinking in the church. And he was writing to them. He says this, I don't write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to put shame on you. But as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. That's a whole other thing. Can I just, Pastor Bobby's not here, he'll correct me later. Some of you, you need to submit to a pastor, okay? Because there are a lot of people out there and you can learn from a lot of people, you can have a lot of instructors, but you need to submit yourself to someone. And you are an adult, we live in America, you can choose who that is, but you need to have a spiritual father. You need to have someone that can lay it down and say, okay, I have all these different opinions, but this is the person that I'm gonna come back to. Bless you. That was for free. That was for somebody. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He's saying, you were saved because I preached the gospel to you. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Go in the direction that I'm going. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere else in every church. Then he goes on to reiterate in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That there is a direction that we're going towards, that there is a path to follow, there's a pattern to follow. You can write this down. This is like point one. Section B, deliverance is walking away from something. Discipleship is walking towards something. Deliverance is walking away from something. Discipleship is walking towards something. And I was very intentional by saying discipleship is walking towards something and not discipleship is walking towards Christ. Because whether you realize it or not, all of us are being discipled in some way. All of us are being discipled to become something. In the church in the past, maybe 5-10 years or so, people have started to use this word formation in place of discipleship, where we are all being formed into something. All of us are being shaped into something. So you may say, I've never been discipled before. Nobody discipled me before. I would push back and argue with you a little bit. Because some of you, your father did an incredible job discipling you to be a Houston Texans fan. And for the other crowd, some of you did an incredible job discipling you to be a Dallas Cowboys fan. Okay. I just wanna go through all the sports teams just to get everybody 100% participation. Some of you, your family discipled you, sports don't matter, that's a waste of time. Some of you, your family discipled you to like a certain kind of music, or to like a certain kind of food, to do a certain kind of culture. Some of you were discipled in a culture that this is how we do things, this is how we say things, this is the food we eat, this is the places we go, these are the people we do business with, these are the people we don't do business with. Come on, some of you were discipled to only believe certain news channels. Are you ready for this one? Some of you were discipled to believe that one political party was saved and the other was the Antichrist. And the funny thing is, we got about 50-50 in here if we raised our hands. Look down at your toes real quick. Are they still there? Did I step on them? We've all been discipled towards something. And the sad part is, the world is really good at discipleship. While the church has been arguing, what is discipleship? Is discipleship a class? Is discipleship a book? Eli, we could talk about this. It's in the church world with pastors. It's this constant conversation. While we're arguing what it is, the church is like, we got it down. We've got the media. We've got the schools. We've got the fashion. We've got the influencers. If you don't have a plan for your life, someone else does. There's a plan for your life. There's a path. There's a direction for your life. There is something that you are being discipled towards. And so we have to be cognizant of this, and we have to realize, are we being shaped more to look like the world, or are we going in the direction of Christ? Are we saying, no, we are going to go against the grain. We're going to go against what feels right, go against what looks right, go against what everybody's saying. Well, this seems to be the way that everybody's going. Haven't you been told your whole life, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? But here we are 30, 40, 50 years old, and we're saying the same thing. Well, everybody else is doing it. How is their life turning out? If someone is not living the life that you would want for yourself, why would you go in the same direction that they're going? If someone's marriage is not in the place, and I'm not talking about maybe they had an argument or whatever, I'm talking about it's in a bad place. Why would you take marriage advice from someone that you don't want the marriage they have? Why would you take parenting advice from someone that you don't want your children to grow up like their children? That's one of the reasons that my family moved here to Riverside. We could have moved anywhere. We were living in Austin. We could have moved anywhere in the country if we wanted to. But we looked at the fruit of this house, the fruit of Pastor Bobby and Pastor Don, and we realized, hey, we want our ministry. We want to be somewhere where we've been in the same church for 17 years, and there's no scandals, and there's no issues, and everybody in the community loves us, and our marriage is still strong, and our kids are loving God. That's what we want to be discipled by, that those type of people. It's a direction, because there is a direction that seems right but leads to death. Proverbs chapter 14 says it to us pretty plainly. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so if you do not choose the right direction for your life, you will be discipled in something else. You will be formed into something else. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Passion paraphrase, I don't call it a translation, but it's I would call a paraphrase of the Bible, has this quote. He says, discipleship is long obedience in one direction. Can I just encourage somebody in here that you have been headed in the right direction? You've been following God. You got delivered. You got saved. But you've been following him and things are getting tough. Things are getting hard. Here at Riverside, we don't preach a gospel that life is just always going to be easy after you become a Christian and everything's just going to be perfect and sunshine and rainbows. That's not the gospel. And so if you're getting weary, be encouraged. The Bible tells us don't grow weary in doing well. Be encouraged. Continue in that direction. Don't get discouraged. Continue following Jesus. Set your direction. You have to be like an animal with blinders on. This is the direction I'm going towards. I've decided this is the life I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to believe in. When everybody else tries to get me to sway my opinions and sway what I believe, and man, well, I'd probably be more liked at work if I kind of had this opinion, or I may get a promotion if I like this other opinion. Pick a direction. Pick Jesus. Pick the cross. Begin to follow after him and do it for the rest of your life. So discipleship is a direction. You have to pick a direction. You have to pick Jesus. Because again, if you don't pick the direction, somebody else will pick the direction for you. They'll pick a direction of you being lonely, of you being addicted, of you being broke, of you being brokenhearted. They'll pick the direction of you having mental health issues. All we have to do is look at the stats of all the people around the world that are without Jesus, the life that they are living, and that is the direction that the world's going. And so if we don't pick the direction of following Jesus, that's the direction that we're headed in. Number two, discipleship is replacing what has been removed. Discipleship is replacing what has been removed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Back in the day, everybody had to turn in their Bibles so the pastor could like drink a little water. And now it's like, you already have it up there. So it's like, drink your water, Alex. Like, hurry up, dude. You used to hear. Anyways. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says this. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, somebody say deliverance. He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, the person that he came out of, or it came out of. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. When he finds it empty. Many times when people experience deliverance, when they experience salvation, they remove some things from their life. But if you only remove things and you don't replace it, it creates a void. And especially in today's world, many people, their identity and their community is attached to their sin. I need you to get that. Many people, their identity and their community is attached to their sin. So you have an experience with God on your own, or you come to Riverside or another church, God frees you, delivers you, sets you free. You're removed from that. You renounce your sin. You walk away from it, whatever it is, an addiction, a sexual issue, greed, whatever it is, you walk away from it. But then you start to realize all of my friendships were based around going to the bars on the weekend. And all of my friends go to the bars on the weekend, and I'm not hating on them, I'm not mad about them, but we just don't really hang out anymore because that's kind of all they do. And if I don't want to go there because I don't want to be tempted, then what do I do? And if my identity was being the life of the party, and man, and again, it's no shame, but it's like, man, I'm the life of the party. You should see me when I get a six pack in me. I just lighten up, and this is who I am. If that's your identity and that's taken away, well, who are you now? Let's go over here. One that, because I know that's easy to pick on people that maybe have a substance issue. But what about someone where you had some not so great business practices that you made a lot of money in, but you were being sketchy, and God convicts you, and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stick with the law. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm not going to do all these different things. But your identity was in having a lot of money and covering the tab and picking up the paycheck or picking up the check, and you don't have that anymore. So who are you now? And I think what causes a lot of people to go back to their sin and go back to bondage is not the actual sin, but they haven't replaced their identity and their community. So when you get delivered, a part of discipleship is replacing those things that have been removed. And so we have to replace our identity. We talk about it all the time here at Riverside, that we're a royal priesthood, we're a chosen generation, that you're a child of God, that there's a purpose for your life, that there's a plan for your life, that God has a future for you, that he has a hope and a future for you, that he knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. Come on, that he knows the number of hair on your head. That's who God says you are. He doesn't care if you're the life of the party. He doesn't care what's in your bank account. God knew you before you had any of that anyways. That wasn't the point of him creating you. He has a purpose for you, but if that's where your identity is, and your identity is not in your father who loves you. Come on, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven, the father said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't preached a sermon yet. He hadn't healed one person yet. He hadn't performed a miracle yet. Your identity is not in what you can perform and what you can do. It's that you are loved by God because you are a part of his image. You are endowed with the image of God. Come on, so do you know your identity, or are you going to go back, man, people really praised me when I did that thing. When I was around that group of people, man, they really built me up. They really encouraged me. So you gotta find a new community as well. And I'm not saying that this is just some easy thing and it just happens like that. I understand. But this needs to be your thought process. This needs to be, if I need to get some people around me that are gonna push me back towards God. And they're gonna push me back towards my identity that I have in Christ. Not that old identity. Not, man, we remember how you used to be. You used to be a lot of fun. We used to be able to party together. We used to be able to do all, man, you used to have a lot of money. Man, I bet you feel bad now. I saw your car that you're driving now. That's not pushing you towards your identity in Christ. That's just pushing you towards your false identity. That's pushing you towards the world. Because Satan wants you to think that all you are is how much money you make, what you drive, how many followers you have. Those are lies from the enemy. If that ever pops into your mind, you can just go ahead, okay, that's from the devil. That's not from God. Man, God must be really mad at me right now. No, that's not from God. So you have to replace your identity and your community. A lot of people, they don't even want to go back to the sin. They just start to feel lonely. They start to get lonely. And so they scroll back through the DMs. They start to text people. I know the crew rolls up about 10:30 at the spot. I know where they're gonna be at. Let me just go. Let me just see what's gonna happen. And we put ourselves into those tempting situations. And so you have to replace what was removed. And one of the biggest ways is just some very easy things. First of all, and I talked about it, finding your identity, but you need to begin to get the word of God in you. You gotta begin to know what the word says about you. What does God say about you? Because if you don't know, you don't know. And the enemy begins to attack you. Even when Satan attacked Jesus and tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do? Get away. Stop. No, Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. It is written that there shall be no other God before me. It is written. So if that's how Jesus had to get over our temptations, I think it might be a good hint for us of how we get over our temptations. So we have to begin to get the word inside of us. We have to begin to restore a godly community. Have to find a godly community. And great thing is, look around. You found it. And I know that's easier said than done. I know you're like, okay, there's 300 people here, and am I supposed to go introduce myself to all of them? Like, this is going to be awkward. But that's why we have things like crews here at Riverside. That's why we have smaller environments like our Saturday morning soaking prayer. That's why we have the Sip and Shine Cafe. If you come up at Sip and Shine every day, there's somebody from the church up here. And so, again, I know it might be a little awkward, but it's worth it. It's worth it to say, I'm not going to fall back into those things. I'm not going to let the enemy come back and it be even worse than it was before. I'm going to change my community. I'm going to begin to change my identity. I'm going to begin to be discipled. I'm going to begin to grow more like Christ. We got to replace what's been removed. Haley, worship team, you guys can come. Lastly, discipleship is the death of self. Discipleship is the death of self. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's really easy to just kind of breeze past that. Say, man, I don't want to gain the whole world, lose my soul. I never like sold my soul to the devil or anything. But how often do we seek something of this world in place of seeking God and seeking salvation for our soul? You know you're being discipled when you choose Jesus over yourself. When's the last time you really wanted to do something and you didn't do it because you knew it was going to take you away from God? I'm not talking about like, I don't struggle with that. No, I'm talking about something you struggle with. Like something you really wanted to do. Can I be honest with you? There's still many times when I pay my tithes that I don't want to do it. I mean, it's really every time that I've been doing it for years. I've been doing it since my first job. But there's still something inside of me that, ooh, man, that number's gotten a little bit higher than my first job at Plato's Closet. Got a little bit higher than I was doing demo and hanging drywall, getting paid under the table. I was underage. I don't think they can tax me anyway. Anyways, I love you, IRS. Statute of limitations or something. But that number's gotten a little bit higher. Man, I really need to do some little projects around the house. I really need some new shoes. I really need, it's a good thing. It's not like crazy stuff. I mean, you know, me and Hannah could take this on. I mean, we could go on a good date night. We could do some fun stuff with this. It's all good stuff, right? And it's not the fact that God needs my money. In the grand scheme of things, it ain't that much money. But it's the fact of, if I chose not to give back to God, return to God, then I would be choosing to put more trust in myself, more trust in my job than in God. You're like, well, that's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. Because that can play out in every scenario of your life. Am I going to trust God in this situation? Am I going to trust what God says? Am I going to trust what the Bible says? I'm going to trust what I'm being taught at church and what I'm receiving in prayer from the Holy Spirit? Am I going to trust those things, or am I going to trust my own gut? Never really works out that well when you trust your own gut. Because here's the biggest idol that we have today. The biggest idol that we have today is the person you see when you look in the mirror. It's not a golden statue. It's not lighting incense in a corner of your room. It's not something from the movies. It's not selling your soul to the devil at the crossroads. No, the biggest thing that you're going to struggle with, the biggest idol, the biggest detriment to your discipleship, is the person looking back at you in the mirror. Because you think you've got it all figured out. I do too. I'm pretty smart. Come on, we all, I think that this is the way I should do it. This is the decision I should make. This is how I should lead my family. This is how I should lead my children. These are the decisions. No. Because really, there's not supposed to be a me. This is a hard concept to grapple with. Something that I think about often is the fact that I died. When you become born again, when you become a new believer in Jesus, when you are resurrected to new life and you become a new creation in Christ, the old you has passed away. Behold, you have become a new person. And that's beautiful, that's wonderful, but we have to be reminded, I'm not my old me anymore. Throughout the Bible, the writers use very strong language where they talk about being a slave to Christ. And I know, especially in America, due to our history, that's very polarizing, but it's what the Bible says, because they say, I'm not in control of my own life. I'm not in control of the decisions I make. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, if you don't know, was a pastor in Germany before and during World War II. And if you don't realize this, in Nazi Germany, there was actually a Christian church, really a denomination, that was affirmed by the Nazi Party or the Nationalist Socialist Party. And if you were a Christian and you joined the Nazi Party, you could keep having church. You could keep doing your thing. You could keep singing your songs. You could keep preaching your word. Meanwhile, all of these atrocities are happening. But there was a group of pastors led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, no, that's not Christianity. That's being formed by the world. That's having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's really what the Bible, you want to talk about Antichrist? That's really what Antichrist is. When it looks like a Christ figure, when it's almost there, when it's a little bit of truth, but not the full truth. Come on, how many know we got a lot of that going on today? It's a whole lot of people that they'll pick and choose a few scriptures to make you feel, oh yeah, we're Christian. Let me pick a few, choose a few scriptures. But there's a whole lot that's like, that's not God. That doesn't line up. And so Dietrich, he actually opposed, this is a pretty baller move right here. This dude opposed Hitler on national radio. That would be like going on live on CNN or whatever and opposing Hitler. They cut off his broadcast because he began to appeal to the Christians in Germany and began to say, we got to repent. We got to stand up against this. We got to fight back against this. And he was taken to a concentration camp. And throughout this process, he's writing letters. He's doing all these different things. And Dietrich said this. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He bids him come and die. What if we just had this mindset when it comes to serving God, that our life is not our own? Our life is not our own. This trickles down into every area. You're a representative of God on your job. So it doesn't matter if you're upset and you want to cuss somebody out, you're representing Christ. So you say, I'm dead. My emotions are dead. Well, I feel like I'm right. I feel like I'm justified. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know this is real heavy. I knew it was going to be. But as we're being discipled, this helps me. Because I realize that when I don't feel like doing something, it's not my decision. When I feel like doing something that, and I'm not talking about these like, I'm not saying, oh man, I gotta, you know, think about, am I gonna go out and shoot somebody or something like that. I'm talking about when I get up in the morning, I'm like, man, I just don't feel like doing it today. I just don't feel like being a good dad. I don't feel like being a good husband. I know that sounds extreme. But when I have emotions and things of, man, I got all these people I'm managing. Man, they're just, man, I just don't feel like showing up. I don't feel like encouraging them. I don't feel like, you know, doing these different things. I don't feel like raising my hands and word. It's not about my feelings. Because I made a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. Made a decision. This is the direction I'm going. Let's stand together. I know sometimes I say extreme things. Somebody's going to tell me after church, wow, Alex, you said. But I think we have to be real when it comes to discipleship. Because I grew up in church where we're going to have this kind of, as long as you say these few phrases and as long as you, you know, you have these few things that you do and that you don't do, well, you're being a good disciple. But it was fake. It was hollow. It didn't apply in the real world. When you're getting out there and you're really faced with a tough decision of, do I stick to my guns on this? Like, this could affect my income. This could affect my career. This could affect, I've had this friend for years and years. This could affect my social status. And these real things, are we going to choose to be formed by God? Are we going to realize that we have to die to ourselves? But it's such a blessing, because when you realize that every day is a blessing. I get to do another day. I get to come to another church service. Come on, I get to hang out with my family again today. I get to hang out with my wife again today. I get to go to work today. I get to meet with these people today. Every day becomes a blessing. God, man, you allow me to come into this situation again. You gave me this opportunity. I'm so thankful, God, that you would allow me to do this. I'm so thankful that you would send me here. I'm so thankful that you would allow. Thankful. Come on, discipleship is a direction. Discipleship is replacing something that's been removed. And the discipleship is death to self. And I knew it was going to be heavy. I've been praying. I knew it was going to be heavy. But right now, I want us to close our eyes. Because again, I said at the beginning, I want to help you tonight. Those of you that heard me preach before, a lot of times I get real excited at the end. But I want to help you tonight. Because I want you to leave out of this place knowing that God's not done with you yet. That he hasn't abandoned you yet. Peter was one of those people that Jesus called, and he failed. He messed up. He went back to what he knew. He went back to his old life after he had cursed Jesus, denied Jesus. And Jesus still showed up to him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Come back. Be a disciple. When Jesus was looking for the disciples, he said, go find the disciples and Peter. God's not done with you yet. He wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk in blessing. Somebody in this place, somebody watching online, you feel stuck in this cycle because you're like, man, I keep getting deliverance. I keep breaking free. I go down to the altar. I feel good for a moment, but after a few days, a few weeks, a few months, I fall back in the same cycle over and over and over. You got to get in some discipleship. You got to begin to replace some things. And I didn't want to get too practical tonight because again, it can look a lot of different ways, but you got to get the word in you. You got to come to church. You got to read the word for yourself. You got to pray for yourself. You got to begin to seek God for yourself. Begin to replace inside of you. Get some godly friends around you, even if it's just one. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of people, just a few people in your life. But then ultimately, you have to remember, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think is best for my life. What does God say? What does God want for my life? Because ultimately, we know that God's plan for our life is better than we could ever imagine. It's better than anything that we can come up with. There may be some struggle at times. There may be some confusion at times. There may be some worry at times, and you don't have it all figured out, but don't worry. Just stay on the path, long obedience, stick with him, keep following him, keep seeking after him, keep knocking, keep asking, and he's going to begin to fill you. And so right now, again, we're going to end a little bit differently tonight. I think I've already had your eye closed for a long time, but if your eyes aren't closed, if you open them back up, go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to do this with you. Let's just begin to seek God right now. Maybe you just want to begin to pray right now. Let's begin to just stir up the Spirit in this place. Maybe you want to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. But is there any area of this discipleship journey tonight that has hit you specifically? Is there any area that God's, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is beginning to awaken inside of you right now? Begin to lean in on that. What is God speaking to you right now? I know I've been talking for too long, but what's God speaking to you right now? Every person in this room, every person watching online, whether they're a new believer or a seasoned believer, God, give us strength to follow after you. Give us strength to be more formed by you than we are formed by the ideas and ideologies of this world. God, all of the things that are constantly calling for our attention and trying to get us to walk away from you, right now, I just want to break off every attachment. Lord, people right now that are being attacked in their mind, that are fearful, that are anxious, well, if I fully give myself to God, what's going to happen with this situation and what's going to happen with that situation? God, help us to trust in you fully. Just like the disciples, it says they immediately left their nets. The net is a symbolic metaphor of security, of trusting in yourself more than you're trusting in God. God, right now, any trust that we have in you, in ourselves more than in you, God, help us to remove that. Help us to trust fully in you. God, any dependency that we have on this world, any dependency that we have on a relationship, any dependency that we have on a substance, any dependency that we have on money, any dependency that we have on popularity and being well known, God, begin to remove that dependency from us right now. Begin to break it off of us right now. Come on, somebody's being set free right now. Come on, we break off every spirit that may be attached to someone in this room. We take authority in the name of Jesus that anything that has been a stronghold will be broken now in Jesus' name. That any cycle of sin, any cycle of addiction, any cycle of thinking, of doubt, of fear, we break it off now in Jesus' name. That we will begin to walk in the direction of the Lord. Not in the direction of cultural Christianity. Not in the direction of what people say, well, hey, it's okay. We've progressed. We live in 2024 now. No. We're going to stick with what you have said. We're following after you. We leave the world behind us and we go towards the cross before us. Now, God, replace even now. Anything that's been removed, if there's any person in here that's feeling lonely, if there's any person in here that's feeling abandoned, the enemy's been lying to you saying no one cares about you. Since you walked away from that lifestyle, no one cares about you anymore. Nobody cares whether you live or die. No, nobody even thinks about you anymore. We break off every lie of the enemy. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. God thinks about you. Jesus is in heaven making intercession for you right now. Come on, we just pray for godly community. God, I pray for godly friendships to be stirred up right now. I pray for specifically for godly friendships among the men in our church. God, that the men who feel like they don't have anyone that they can lean on, that they don't feel like they have anyone that they can be accountable to, that they have anyone that can encourage them. God, I just pray for godly men relationships to come together, that you would begin to connect them even supernaturally. Lord, and then we pray just finally. It's such a tough prayer. God, we would pray that you would remind us that we are not our own. That we are not our own. That we have picked up our cross and we're following you. In every decision we make, when we go home tonight, when we go to our work tomorrow, when we go to school tomorrow, and there's a decision that has to be made, remind us that it's not us. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I thank you right now. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to be a strong church. God, that every person here tonight, those watching online, the podcast, that we're not going to fall back into our old lifestyle. We're not going to need deliverance over and over. We're not going to need to keep going back and getting set free from the same thing. But God, you're going to give us strength to overcome. You're going to make us strong disciples. And not only are we going to be disciples, but we are going to be disciples that make disciples. Come on, that we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news. We're going to make disciples in our homes. We're going to make disciples in our workplace. We're going to make disciples in our schools. Just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Come on. Now let's praise him. I know that's heavy. Do we come on? Like, can we just worship him right now before we go? Let's just lift up our hands. Come on, let's just commit it to God. Let's seal it right now.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you liked what you heard, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. For more information about who we are, visit RiversideChurchTX.com.